Well, good morning. Today I'm going to begin kind of a short series. It's a series that's based upon what true ministry looks like for me in particular outside of the church walls. I'm talking about when you're ministering to people one-on-one. Sometimes it's a couple, a husband and a wife, and sometimes it's a small group. I love that ministry out there because it's so spontaneous. You just don't know what's coming. And so you have to just solely rely on Holy Spirit to just guide every word. And so this series is based upon really kind of what true ministry looks like for me outside of these walls. And I have discovered that believers tend to ignore the principles that involve their own selves, their own input. I'm calling this series and the signature message of this series by the same name. It's called Wisdom, the Surrogate of Miracles. Now, I'm intentionally pausing here because I suspect that your brain has no landing strip for those words. And when the Holy Spirit first spoke those words into my heart, I said, huh? What? And so I said to the Holy Spirit, of course, please explain, and he's so gracious to do that. Of course, if he didn't, I would have nothing for you, right? And so this is where my journey began with this past week here. And what I want us to see through the message today is this. Jesus is our wisdom. He's our rest. He's our salvation. He's our wisdom. And the need for miracles can be significantly reduced when wisdom is employed. How many of you believe that? That if we'll just walk in wisdom, we'll need less miracles. I'm not saying there'll never come a time where we won't need a miracle, but we'll need less of them. Did you know that our brains form a psychological defense barrier whenever they are confronted with thoughts and feelings that are not congruent? They seem to conflict with whatever the person has been indoctrinated with. Our brains have a tendency to put up fences. They put fences up around the perimeter. And as information is coming in that it's not familiar with, it has a tendency to sometimes just hard reject it, other times make it wait in the waiting room. But I want you to see your brain is kind of like a file cabinet, because that's really what it is. It's a gigantic file cabinet. It's an amazing file cabinet. And in that file cabinet in your brain, there are many, many file folders. If I were to say to you the word elephant, your brain has a folder for elephants, and it knows exactly where to go. In that folder, you know what an elephant looks like. You know that they have big ears. You know that they have a trunk. You know the sound they make, and some people can imitate that very well. You know that they're a very large elephant, a very large animal, a very big thing, you know. It's amazing how our brain has the ability to make folders, to store things. And so what our brain does is when something is coming in that is not, again, congruent. Imagine the people that believe that you can lose your salvation. Millions upon millions, I would say even billions of people believe that you can lose or forfeit your salvation. And now someone comes along and preaches a message that you can't. There's no landing strip to that file in that person's brain. It's kind of almost like two north ends of a magnet. They just fight against each other. They're repelling one another because they will not let that information come in. And so what our brain does is it not only puts up fences, but it erects guard shacks all over the place, and it puts guards in them. If I were to say to you something as benign as, hey, there's a red and white zebra over there. Well, now, your brain has no file for a red and white zebra. Come on, I'm just laying a foundation here, folks. Does your brain have a spot for a red and white zebra? No, it does. It has no spot for that. So it doesn't hard reject it. It's kind of almost comical in our minds, and so it doesn't really think much about that. But again, when we get on the tougher subjects in life, the tougher subjects of doctrine, where we totally disagree with one another, then our brain does something totally different. It takes it to a place almost like a solitary confinement, and it locks it there because it's afraid. It has this fear that it's going to be hurt, it's going to be damaged if it's allowed to come in. The red and white zebra, comical, very benign. No reason to call the guard check on the red and white zebra, right? But when we preach the finished work of the cross, this is where the guards get called, right? Having said that, does it make it easier to understand how a believer can listen to a finished work of grace message and not allow it to come into a compartment where all their other doctrine is stored? See, you have a file, it's probably a very large file, of all the things you know about God. Now, many of them you've forgotten, but they're still in the file. It's kind of like a computer. You forget what's all in there until you really start doing a forensic look. You're like, oh, I forgot all about that. Your brain forgets nothing. It's there. So everything you have learned about God is in a file folder there. And again, when something is coming in that is diametrically different to what you have ever known, do you see how that creates a conflict? Now it helps us to understand why people have a hard time with our message, because again, there's no landing strip for that message in their heart. Okay? The finished work of grace creates a conflict in many believers' minds, and for many people, the finished work of grace, their brains almost treat it as a malignant intruder. Our brains immediately alert the guard shack, and these intruders are taken away and locked into solitary confinement. I'm helping you understand this is why, no matter what the subject is, but especially when we get over into the political realm or we get over into the spiritual realm, we believe so differently. And the problem with believing differently is if someone allows this finished work grace message, and that's why I always say it's a slow drip, right? But if they just welcome it on the very first time they hear it, then that means, here's what happens, they have to throw out a whole bunch of stuff that's already there. It's obsolete now. And people don't like change. I don't like change either, really, to be honest with you, even though sometimes I know change is good for me. But think about this for a second. Imagine all your life you've believed a certain way, and now you're faced with a new truth. You can embrace the new truth, or you can say, wait a minute, I've got a whole file cabinet that says differently. They don't want to let go of what's already there. It's called compartmentalization. So our brains have this ability to separate or isolate one thought from another until our hearts are convinced that it's safe. When our hearts are convinced that it's safe, then and only then will it open the door. Friends, the finished work of grace has been in solitary confinement for a long time. It's safe to let him out. It's safe to let him in. Grace is Jesus. Grace is not just a doctrine. It's not just a belief system. Grace is Christ and his finished work. So what does it mean when I say that wisdom is the surrogate of miracles? We, of course, know what wisdom is. We, of course, know what miracles are. But what do you mean by the surrogate? Well, let's define surrogate. The simplest definition for the word surrogate, a surrogate is a substitute. And over the years, many women have needed to use a surrogate. They've needed to use a substitute woman to bear children for them. Would you like to know why? Because they have no ability to either get pregnant or they have a medical condition that does not allow them to carry the baby. So they use a surrogate woman. And so, of course, during surrogacy, the biological father's sperm and the biological mother's egg are brought together and it creates an embryo. That embryo is then implanted inside the uterus of the surrogate mother, and she will carry that baby until full term. What an amazing gift to give someone. Think about it. Not many people would do that. What an amazing gift to give to someone. It's hard to imagine that a surrogate woman would go through the nausea and the discomforts, the morning sickness, the lethargy, the stretch marks, the hormonal changes, the weight gain, the constipation, and then the pain of giving birth, the pain of delivering that child. All that pain just to take that newborn child, that newborn baby, and place that baby into the hands of someone that gets to experience the fruit of someone else's labor. Does this sound a little familiar? Come on, stay with me. In John chapter 16 and verse 21, we find these words. That sounds like grace to me. It says, a woman giving birth to a child has pain. Come on. Is this true? A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, I love this, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. See, that sounds a lot like Jesus to me. The scriptures tell us, for the joy set before him. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He endured the pain, the delivering pain. He endured the cross. He endured the pain. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus was pregnant with our salvation. Come on, folks. He had salvation on the inside of him. He was pregnant with our salvation. The nausea and the numbness and the parched tongue and the parched lips and the searing pain from the nails and the searing pain from the whipping post and the crown of thorns were unbearable. But the scriptures say, but for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What love? Come on. What love? What sacrifice, what kindness, what generosity. You can't find this on every street corner, folks. What love. I don't want to diminish what it feels like for a woman to have a baby, but if I had my choices between having a baby or going to a cross, I think I would take the baby. Hear my heart on that, okay? I'm just being honest. If you gave me a choice, crucifixion was the most cruel death that the Romans could even concoct back then. If there was something worse, they would have come up with it. It was public humiliation. It was a slow, painful death. It was a searing death. It was an awful death. And they perfected the art of crucifixion. What love, what sacrifice. A surrogate woman delivering horizontally and a surrogate man delivering vertically. The woman on a cot and the man on the cross, both for the joy set before them, enduring the pain so that someone else could live. Do you see that? Going through the motions, going through the pain so that another life could be born and someone else could live that never existed before. Both are demonstrations of the greater love, friends. The scriptures say, greater love hath no man that he laid down his life for his friends. Beautiful. When I say that wisdom is the surrogate of miracles. I'm constructing a landing strip in your minds with the truth that wisdom, now listen to me carefully, wisdom when applied. See, you can have wisdom but not apply it. You can have paint and not apply it, right? You can have all kinds of things and not apply it. But wisdom, when applied, can serve as the substitute and become the miracle in advance. See, we don't think of it like that, do we? Do you know how many times when a person has applied wisdom that they don't even know, but it inhibited them from needing a miracle down the road? That's why it's so important to listen to Jesus, so important to listen to the Holy Spirit. You see, an embryo is created in advance in a laboratory and then inserted inside the surrogate woman. And everything that believers need for life and godliness have been made in advance. God didn't just invent this stuff after Jesus went to the cross. They were prepared before the foundations of the world were laid. Everything that believers need for life and godliness have been made available through the cross, through Jesus' cross, and then given to us through the new birth. We possess what Christ possessed. The miracle has already taken place. The miracle's no longer just in motion. The miracle had taken place. And if the body of Christ will apply wisdom, if the body of Christ will find wisdom, if the body of Christ will get wisdom, if the body of Christ will hearken, come on, that means listen to wisdom, then each and every miracle we have need of will take place, thereby avoiding a more problematic issue that mandates the need for a different kind of miracle down the road. Does that make sense to you? C.S. Lewis, the great British writer and the author of the Chronicles of Narnia, wrote these words. God seems to do nothing of himself which he can possibly delegate to his creatures. He commands us to do slowly and blunderingly what he could do perfectly and in the twinkling of an eye. Now, that's an amazing statement right there, friends. But if you'll just be honest with yourself, you'll say it's true. Because God works through people. God is not in a hurry, friends. He has no beginning. He has no end. A million years is no different than 1 second to God. Now, the religious man or the religious woman will lose their mind over C.S. Lewis's quote there. Would you like to know why? It's because religion has fostered a no landing strip miracle entitlement mentality into the body of Christ, exempting believers from employing wisdom. Now, I know that was a mouthful, so if it's a mouthful, it's got to be an earful. What did I just say there? I said religion, not God's heart. Religion has fostered this no landing strip, miracle entitlement mentality, exempting believers from applying wisdom. I'll just pray for a miracle when I need one, is their refrain. Sadly, most of our medical professionals promote the same propaganda. What do they tell you? We're your miracle worker. We're here for you when you need us, is their response. Sometimes it's too late, though. And sometimes we have to deal with an issue that brings great anguish for a lot of months. Friends, the miracle worker is already living on the inside. Come on, he's already there. He's on the inside of every believer. And the surrogate that he has provided for us is not only the Holy Spirit, but exactly how Jesus' younger brother James wrote in his book, when in James chapter 1 and verse 5, he wrote these words. Come on, you've seen this. You've quoted this a million times. He said, if any of you lacks wisdom, where do you go get wisdom at? Can you find it at Walmart? No, he said, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. We don't take the time to just say, God, I need wisdom in this situation. We want the miracle. We recognize when we need the miracle. We recognize when we need the healing. We recognize when we need help. But how many of you know if we just ask for wisdom in advance, God, I need wisdom in this situation. I don't know exactly what to do. This is an amazing promise from James, and it's so easily overlooked. It's a promise worth getting to know. You see, wisdom will serve as our counselor and our guide. Wisdom will serve as a surrogate for us. It will serve as a fruit bearer for us and help us in almost every area of life. Now listen, these are the areas that you and me come under attack in. Finances, fitness, family, friendships, and faith. Those are the areas that we look for miracles in. Every single miracle you could ever think of is going to fall into one of those categories. You see, when you think about a needed miracle, it's generally in one of those categories. Finances, our money. Fitness, our body. Family, could be even a marriage. Friendships, all the friendships that you have, all the issues that people are dealing with. And then faith. Our faith sometimes comes under attack that we can't believe God for the simplest little things. And the enemy just has a field day with it. How many of you know that most of the miracles we've ever needed could have been avoided had wisdom been employed? See, we don't like this kind of message, do we? It's not warm and fuzzy, but I'm telling you what, if you'll grab a hold of it, it'll change your life. Valerie challenged me recently to get in better health. I hadn't stepped on a scale in a year. When I went in the bathroom, got on that scale, it said 212 pounds and 9 ounces. I'm like, whoo, that's heavier than I've ever weighed. But then this week, I said, all right, we'll do this. We'll try something totally different. And I'm already down to 205 in 1 week. Do I like that? No, because my body wants to go, just do it your way. Have it your way. But wisdom says, and Valerie says, Valerie has said, you have to walk me home. I'm not walking you home. Those words pierce my soul. I said, well, don't get in any hurry. I'm not wanting to do that at any stage of life. But do you understand where I'm coming from, folks? And so we need miracles in those particular areas of life, but most miracles can be avoided. They can be prevented. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, we find these words. God Himself made the way so that you can have new life through Christ Jesus. Now look at these next words. He says, God gave us Christ to be our wisdom. Do you see that? Isn't that awesome? God gave us Christ, not just to be our salvation. He gave us Christ to be our wisdom. Christ made us right with God and set us apart for God and made us holy. You are holy, folks. Christ bought us with His blood and made us free from our sins. Mainly, I wanted you to see there, God gave us Christ, come on, to be our wisdom. So it pays to snuggle up to Christ. It pays to allow those file folders to be messed with at times. 15 years ago, I said to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, all the files in my mind pertaining to what I know about God, I said, it's okay to mess with those if you want to. In fact, if you just want to shred a bunch of them, just have at it. Because I realized there were sides to the Father I had not seen. There was a foundation to the Father that I had not known. And this is what I've been searching for all my life, is the rest in Christ. The foundation is grace. The foundation is the finished work of Jesus Christ. Friends, God provided His Son, Jesus, as our surrogate, the once-for-all substitute in place of bulls and goats. Why did he do that? Because the scriptures tell us that animal sacrifices were an annual reminder of sins, and in Christ there is no sin. I don't want an annual reminder. I don't want a weekly reminder. I don't want a daily reminder of sin. I don't ever look at myself and go, "You're a sinner." I don't ever look at myself and go, "You've got sin." No. Christ took away my sins. And so my identity has changed. I don't look at you and think those kind of thoughts. I think you're a child of the King. You belong to Him. You're as pure as the driven snow. You're His. You're holy. You're righteous. And you're also wisdom in Christ. He's given us Christ's wisdom. Now that's an amazing thing, because can you imagine the wisdom of Jesus Christ? There's nothing missing. There's nothing broken. And so how do we learn the wisdom of Christ? Well, you grow into it. Just like Jesus grew into wisdom. You grow into wisdom. In Christ there is no sin. It was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. These are not my words. All they could do was atone. We have something greater than atonement, folks. We have the total obliteration. We have the total forgiveness, the total separation of our sins. They're not just covered. We're not just under the blood. No. We're a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The sins that at one time locked us in solitary confinement have been taken away. The psychological defense barriers have been dismantled. The guards, come on, have been dismissed. There's nothing left for them to guard. And the guard shacks have been torn down and removed. See, that's where real rest comes from. That I don't have to wait for phone calls from the guard shack saying, "We've got an intruder." No, no, Christ is my rest. The scriptures say, "Surely," come on, "surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Both a healing and a miracle have taken place on the inside of us. There's times where we need a miracle. There's times when it's just a healing. A healing and a miracle are similar yet different. And there's a place for each one of them. A healing is a process and a miracle is instantaneous. Jesus didn't heal the Gadarene demoniac through a 10-week behavior management course, did he? Now, I believe there are times where you need to go through courses and learn, because we keep growing in knowledge and growing in wisdom. But the Gadarene demoniac needed a miracle, and Jesus was there to provide it for him. Most people don't need a miracle to get out of debt, but they do need a healing. They need a healing in the way they think about money. They need to learn the principles of handling money. Instead, they just keep praying for a miracle, and they so often end up just disappointed. They're just disappointed all the time. God, what's taking you so long? When Jesus turned the water into wine, guess what? He did it without grapes, and he did it without sugar. How many of you know if you take away grapes or the sugar, there is no wine? It has to be made with sugar, folks. That's part of the fermenting process, right? Therefore, what Jesus did for the Gadarene demoniac and for the wedding guests at Cana were nothing short of miraculous. I'm for miracles. A miracle is an extraordinary or astonishing act that is simply not possible through natural means or scientific laws, but rather it's attributed to the hand of God. It's a work that God does. And throughout my life, I have witnessed and I have been a part of several miracles from the time I was a child growing up in the church till even more recent years. I have witnessed and I have been a part of watching God perform miracles. You guys have heard this story, I'm sure, but while on a missions trip that Valerie and I were on in 2016 in Nicaragua, a mother brought her 4-year-old daughter to us who had been born blind in one eye. She had never seen the light of day in that one eye. In my heart of hearts, as I stood there in 105 degree weather, I just thought, God, you didn't bring us here just to pass out candy. You brought us here for stuff like this right here. But when I kneeled in front of that little girl and grabbed her by the head, I was just convinced in the depths of my heart it was going to take place. God loves faith. And I watched God do a miracle for that little girl. He gave her the miracle of sight. Not only did the little girl go home seeing, but her mother also went home seeing another kind of seeing. She went home seeing the goodness of God. So the miracles are not just for you. They are for others that will be listening or other eyes that will be watching. Every person that is born again is a miracle. You're a miracle. You're a miracle. Anybody that has the Spirit of God on the inside of them, they are a walking miracle. You see, there's no process to being born again. It's instantaneous. Being born again, becoming a believer, is not a healing. It's a miracle. We don't get healed from our sin. We get forgiven. And the Apostle Paul called the miracle of the new birth. Do you know what he called it? He said, that's the gift of God. And it's a miracle that's worth celebrating. Over the years, I have noticed that believers spend about 90% of their time rebuking the wind and only about 10% of their time adjusting the sails. Have you ever noticed that? Everything is so spiritual. Devil! You're just rebuking everything, you know. Come on. You've done that before. Come on now. I rebuke that rain. I don't want to get wet when I go out there. Just get an umbrella, folks, okay? It's okay. But they spend 90% of their time rebuking the wind, 10% of their time adjusting the sail. In other words, they remain stuck because they leave everything up to God's will. Come on, how many of you heard that? If it be God's will. We've even thought that about people. Well, if it's God's will that he be saved, it is God's will. Well, if it's God's will that he be healed, it is God's will. We spiritualize things and we're like a talking parrot. We're just repeating stuff because we've got a file cabinet over here that we just keep extracting the same old folder out to apply for that same circumstance. Every time it comes up, you need to get rid of that folder, folks. Let God's miracle and miraculous working power just begin to transform the way you think. How many of you have said that, though, if it be God's will? Come on. Friends, this is not how the kingdom of God works. He has commissioned us, listen to me, to occupy until he comes. God says, occupy until he comes. To occupy means to advance his kingdom. And in the process, as we're occupying his kingdom, we're advancing his kingdom. You know what we're doing? We're lifting up the name of Jesus. Otherwise, you're just taking up space. You lift him up. I'm not talking about getting in on a street corner and just being a crazy man preaching from a soapbox. What I'm talking about is just allowing the Spirit to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world through you. There's so many ways to express him. To occupy underscores the importance of stewardship and using all the resources that God has given us. In other words, We continue to build runways so that the grace message has a landing strip. We minister a message of hope to barren souls, to people that have no life on the inside of them. They are not able to produce life on the inside of them. We teach people how to walk in the freedom and how to walk in the wisdom of Christ. To occupy means to live out our identity as sons and daughters as we walk by grace through faith. Listen, my message hasn't changed. It's always a walk by grace through faith. But everywhere I go, realizing the Holy Spirit, the powerful one, lives on the inside of me, and it is His will. It is His will to encourage. It is His will to speak life into somebody. It is His will to heal and deliver and perform the miraculous. It's His will, folks. It really is. I understand. At the same time, we live in a toxic world. I agree that our food and beverages are making us sick. I recognize that the air we breathe is polluted. And I'm also aware that many of the things that flash across our telephones and our televisions are enemies of our emotional health and assault us in the area of our faith. And as much as I believe that it's God's will that no man should perish, that's a scripture, isn't it? That no man should perish, and that it's His will that every believer would walk in love. That's in there too, isn't it? I also believe that it's God's will that every believer would prosper and be in health. Come on, stay with me now. Don't tune me out. I believe it's His will that every believer would prosper and be in health. There's not a single parent under the sound of my voice right now that wouldn't want prosperity and health for their children. Is there anybody in here that wouldn't want their children to prosper, wouldn't want their children to be in health? I'm talking about in their bodies, in their finances, in their marriages, in their relationships, in their faith, all those key areas. Is there anybody in here that would not want your child to walk in that? And God is a better parent than you. God is a better parent than me. So it is His will. It's your will. Where'd you get your will? You got it from Him. Remember, Christ is your wisdom. You got your will from Him, okay? How much more does our Heavenly Father desire these blessings for us? So let's ask the questions, okay? Here we go. What gets in the way? What gets in the way? What inhibits believers from walking in prosperity and health? What causes fights and quarrels among family and friends? What is the culprit behind shipwrecked faith? What is going on there, folks? Is it just the devil doing it all? No, it's not the devil doing it all. It's more sinister than that. Could it be something as simple as not walking in wisdom? I believe it is. I was ministering to a man some time ago, and he told me that he was preparing to walk away from his marriage. During that conversation, the question that James just proposed rose up in my heart. James wrote, "What causes fights and quarrels among you?" And James didn't allow us to fill in the blank, because if we did, we'd all fill it in with a different answer. It was a very rhetorical question. James answers his own question. He said, "What is it that causes fights and quarrels among you? What is assaulting your family? What is assaulting your friends? What is assaulting your finances and your faith? What is it?" He said, "You want something, but you don't get it." And so I told my friend, I said, "Quit wanting stuff." And I said, "And just love your wife. Can you just set aside stuff? Put her on the pedestal. Love her." I said, "Friend, a woman's greatest need is to be loved, and your greatest need is respect." And I said to him, if he would love his wife the way Christ loved the church, he could expect a smorgasbord of respect. Because one triggers the other. How about you just get it started, sir? Don't wait for the respect to come before you love. God didn't do that for us. We were disrespectful when Jesus died. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God didn't say, well, let's just get you all cleaned up a little bit first. No, no, no. I said, how about you start it? And don't worry if it doesn't come back right away. Just keep loving her the way Christ loved the church. Because I guarantee it works. You keep doing that, you're going to find more respect than you got pockets for, sir. It's going to be coming back to you so fast. I said, friend, learn how to wash her feet. That's what Jesus did. I said, if you don't change the way you think, then the issues of life that you are currently dealing with will pack your suitcases and go with you into your next relationship. These are the words I said to him, basically. You say, Mark, were you giving him a bunch of rules? No, I was giving him wisdom. That's not rules. That's wisdom. Love your wife the way Christ loved the church. I gave him wisdom, the surrogate of miracles. And guess what? They're still together. Franciscan friar Richard Rohr was quoted as saying this. He says, the ego hates losing even to God. Can you believe that? I couldn't help but think of my friend when I heard this. The ego, see, that's what gets in the way. You want something, but you don't get it. And you're unwilling to lay your ego down. I'm the man of the house. I'm the breadwinner of the house. I got all the muscles. No, ego. Lay your ego down, but the ego hates losing, even to God. And that's what I was telling my friend, that he needed to set aside his ego and let her win. You see, her win would be his win also. When she wins, you'll win, friend. Make her feel like a winner. We have to employ wisdom. James said, if you lack it, ask of God. He's got a treasure house full of wisdom. We have to begin to think differently. Look, an antivirus on our computers is not an expense. It's an investment in wisdom. Would you agree with that? Anybody's got a computer? A security system in our homes is so much more than a monthly payment. It's an investment in safety, which is wisdom. Cutting up a credit card that's charging you 21% interest is not an act of violence. It's an act of wisdom. It's getting awful quiet in this place. Imagine how many lives could have been spared had there just been a security system in every home. Friends, we have a manual in our hands this morning. It's called the Bible. And the Bible contains the words of wisdom. The Bible contains the words of life. Life not only in the world to come. Quit thinking about the world to come. You're here now. When you get to heaven, it won't be anything like you thought it was anyway, okay? You have to change your whole file cabinet anyway when you get there. That's why he's going to do it for us, I suppose. Life in not only in the world to come, but life in this world. And then realize, look, listen to me, our choices matter. Our choices matter. Look, I don't know the first thing about flying an airplane, but if I had to take long and frequent flights with my 100-year-old grandfather at the yoke, don't you think that it would behoove me to learn how to fly? Come on, stay with me. Wisdom, the surrogate of miracles, speaks to me and instructs me to prepare. You see, if Grandpa dies in mid-flight, I don't want to spend 90% of my time rebuking the wind, right? And I don't want to spend 10% of my time looking for Catherine Kuhlman on the ground. No, I want to spend 100% of my time flying an aircraft, looking for a runway somewhere, looking for a way to land this aircraft, right? You say, Mark, come on. Now, that doesn't sound spiritual. That's very spiritual. Super spiritual. In 3 John verse 2, we find these words. He said, Beloved, I wish, I pray above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul, or in direct proportion to your soul. As your soul prospers, your whole life begins to prosper, because it all starts in your mind, your will, your emotional realm, your soul. Now, you can take one of two viewpoints on this particular scripture, right? You can say, well, that is just John writing to his friend Gaius, and that's just for Gaius. That's one viewpoint you can take on it. Or you can take another viewpoint that says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I choose to take that viewpoint. That's for me too. That's God's will for me, that I would prosper and be in health, even as my soul. In other words, God says, I want the whole man. I don't want just a healthy man in his body. That does me no good. There's a lot of people out there that are healthy in their body, but they don't know God. There's a lot of people out there that know God and are sick in their body. God says, I want you to have it all. I want you to prosper. I want you to be in health in your body and in your soul. I've already done a work in your spirit. You get it? Behind our English word prosper, we find this Greek word. It's a compound word. It's euadao. Okay, that's the Greek word, euadao. And it's a compound word because they take two words and they put them together. Kind of like we take the word foot and ball and bring them together. We've got foot, ball, right? That one word, it's a compound word. Okay? Euadao comes from the Greek words you, which is like E-U, you. And this is where we would get things like eulogy. And what does eulogy mean? It means to speak good about somebody. It means to say, well done. And in the Greek, that's what you means. It literally means, well done. And then the word hada, which means success in reaching our journey. It refers to our course of conduct and our manner of thinking and feeling and our decisions. In other words, it's not just a wishing well. It's not just a hope as well. It is an attitude that says it is well. That's God's will for our life. It tells me that I have some involvement here because I got these words out of the Greek concordance. It says it refers to the course of conduct. I'm the one doing the course of conduct here. Our manner of thinking, feeling, and our decisions. I told you earlier, our decisions matter. Our decisions matter. They matter for us, and they matter for others. You are not your own, folks. You belong to somebody else. We're connected. We're one flesh, okay? Our prosperity and health have more to do with our decisions than anything else. You sure it's quiet in this Presbyterian church? Our prosperity and our health has more to do with our own personal decisions than it does anything else. Religion has taught us to bark orders at God. Come on. God! Come on. Pounding your fist. God! On the table at home, on the dash, in the car. God, where are you? Barking orders at God. Religion taught you that. God never said bark orders at me. Religion has taught us to bombard heaven like all the saints can do anything about it in heaven. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God already live on the inside of me. Why am I bombarding heaven? All the saints going to help me out up there? No. They can't do a thing for me. Religion has taught us to cast unclean spirits out of believers. Now, folks, I've seen that growing up in the church. To cast an unclean spirit out of a believer? That's what religion will teach you. Religion has taught us to name it and claim it, take it home and frame it. I'm not for that. Religion has taught us that everything that happens is God's will. You ever heard that one? If it's going to happen, it must be the will of God. That is not true. Religion has taught us that God is in control of everything. So I went through a few things here, right? And none of these things are true. They are magic wands with no power, landing strips to nowhere. They are knowledge without wisdom. And the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to his protege Timothy, he told him that it was possible to have knowledge without having wisdom. A lot of people have knowledge, but they have no wisdom. But then in the same breath, he said, Timothy, it's impossible to have wisdom and not have knowledge. They go together. And so when we look into the Gospel of Luke, it's talking about Jesus as a young boy. They find him in the temple one day, the mother and the father. He's there teaching in the temple. But then right after that, the scriptures say that Mary pondered things in her heart. She cherished that moment because she realized her son was growing, not only in stature, but in wisdom and in favor, which means grace. And I was thinking about that even last night. I was thinking, Jesus grew in wisdom? That's what the scriptures say. Jesus grew in grace? That's what the scriptures say. Why did Jesus have to grow in wisdom? Because he was a man. He was a man. The church complains about the country's economy and safety, yet 30 million evangelical believers do not vote. Would you like to know why? Because they have a file cabinet in their brain. And they have been taught not to interfere with God's will. When you say, you're going to go vote? Oh, no, no. See, they go over to this file over here. There's nothing in their file cabinet that would compel them to go to a polling place. Never realizing that they're creating much of the hardship that we go through. They're allowing, should I say, most of the hardship we go through. I want to ask you a question. Is that wisdom? Do you think that's wisdom? Go back to C.S. Lewis's quote. That's not wisdom. No. The scriptures tell us that when the righteous rule, the nation prospers. But when the wicked rule, the nations mourn. Friends, occupy until he comes. That is wisdom. And wisdom is the surrogate of needing a miracle. If I were to go skydiving, I would rather trust in my parachute to save me rather than to have a team of healing ministers on the ground. How about you? Come on. You got two choices. Parachute, team of healing ministers. Why? Because wisdom is supreme. In all you get wisdom, for she shall protect you. That's what the scriptures say. Let me see if I can flesh this out a little bit. Jim, we'll put you up in the air, okay? Imagine now with me for a moment, Jim, you are at 30,000 feet into the air. That's 6 miles, by the way. That's about as high as they'll drop a man from. 30,000 feet. Strapped to your back is a perfectly good parachute. On the ground, a group of healing ministers have gathered. John G. Lake is there. Catherine Kuhlman is there. Oral Roberts is there. Benny Hinn is there. Kenneth Hagin Sr. is there. And we'll even throw in T.L. Osborne. They're just all there. They're all in a little huddle about the place you'll come down at. Now, let me ask you a question, Jim. Wouldn't it be ridiculous to substitute your parachute for the hands of men? Come on, I'm waiting for an answer now, Jim. Help me out here now. Jim's like, depends on which day of the week it is. Yes, it would be silly, my friends. Now, if your parachute fails to open, then there is no greater group of ministers that I could put on the ground for you to help you in your time of need to fix and resurrect your broken body. Friends, wisdom, not experience, is the best teacher, and it makes a wonderful surrogate of miracles. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, we find these words. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Let me stop here for just a second. I love this exchange. Jesus has been in the desert, the wilderness, if you will, for 40 days. The scriptures tell us that. He's not had so much as one kernel of corn for 40 days and 40 nights. The scriptures plainly tell us he's hungry. Now, I'm telling you, when opportunity presents itself, we often cave in and we don't implore, we don't look to wisdom. And so the enemy comes along, Satan comes along, and he says, "If you really are the Son of God," and you know Satan knows that's Jesus, getting Jesus perhaps to question his own identity. "If you really are the Son of God," he says, "tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, I love this, he says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And I didn't really even see this until last night as I was meditating on it. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, "Did you notice that Jesus didn't say man shall not live by bread at all?" And I thought, wow, that's really cool. You see, because man does live by bread, I guarantee if you take away your food, you're going to be in heaven in about 2-3 weeks or whatever, okay? Take a little while to eat away everything, but you'll be there, okay? Jesus didn't say man does not live by bread at all. He said man does not live by bread alone. In other words, it's much larger than you think. And Christianity and walking this life with Christ is so much greater than we think. Yet it's simple. We've made it complicated. There are times when we need physical bread, and other times when the work of the Father becomes our daily bread. Jesus said that at the well when they tried to bring him back food. He says, "My food is to do the work of my Father." In that moment, he said, "I don't need physical bread. I want spiritual bread right now. I want to hear the voice of my Father." What was Jesus doing when he spoke to the enemy like this? He was employing wisdom. That's what he was doing. It wasn't that Jesus just got so used to being without food for 40 days. He's like, no, I'm really not that hungry. Sometimes we do that. We pass because we just go, "I'm really not that hungry." No, Jesus was hungry. The scriptures say he was hungry. I've been on a couple of 40-day fasts. Believe me, you're hungry the whole time. Okay, there's times it gets better than other times, and times where you feel like a lawnmower is going inside of you. Your stomach is rattling so much. I know, I've been there, okay? Jesus was hungry. He was employing wisdom. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He says then, if you are the Son of God, same old language. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him and said, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. What was Jesus doing? My answer has not changed. He was employing wisdom there. From an excerpt of Psalm chapter 91, Satan was attempting to remind Jesus that he had a perfectly operable parachute, kind of like the one that's on Jim's back over there. Jesus's parachute, where are the angels? The angels, he said. Satan said, throw yourself down, for he shall command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. He said, you got a parachute, Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you something that would appeal to the flesh. A recounting of wilderness events would go over quite well on Sunday morning testimonial service. Can you imagine Jesus stepping up to the microphone and the congregation listening so intently? And when Jesus said, I threw myself off of the temple and the angels were like a parachute and grabbed me in their hands and brought me gently to the ground, I'm telling you that congregation would spontaneously erupt in applause and cheers of celebration, and Jesus would be hailed as a great man of faith. And he said, that's not wisdom. Listening to my Father is wisdom. Wisdom is supreme. And all you get wisdom. Jesus did not listen to the flesh nor to the enemy. He listened to his Father in that moment. Remember, Jesus said, I don't do anything. I don't say anything that I don't see or hear my Father say or do. He listened to his Father, who is the author of wisdom. You know, I've heard 1,000 times over the years how believers talk about how angels have protected them, but I'm not even sure if I've heard on 3 fingers a believer say how many times wisdom has protected them. You got your trust in angels? Come on, I love angels too. But I'm telling you, the scriptures say wisdom is supreme. That means above all things, okay? It's the same word there that God used over there in the beginning where it says in the beginning, that same word, beginning, and wisdom over here, same word, it means supreme. It means at the beginning of everything, your finances, your relationships, your faith, get God, get wisdom. The scriptures don't tell us in all you get angels. No, it says in all you get wisdom, for she will protect you. In other words, there was no point for Jesus testing the Lord God, his Father, just to see if his Father could provide a miracle. The surrogate to avoid a broken body was wisdom. The body of Christ is in dire need of an ocean full of miracles as it relates to finances, fitness, family, friendships, and faith. What is the culprit that has brought about such great need? The body of Christ has been misinformed. Religion has cultivated a drive-through appetite for spiritual power, not realizing that you grow into the greater gifts of wisdom and grace. You grow into them by listening to Jesus, the one who was made wisdom for us. Unfortunately, the body of Christ is more interested in the showy gifts, like turning stones into bread. See, that gets the whole internet a-buzzing, doesn't it? TikTok would love to have a video like that. So we get caught up in sensationalism. We want the showy gifts of turning stones into bread, Yet the body of Christ has been attacked on all fronts. Yet she doesn't know how to let go of the things that are robbing her of her prosperity and health. Prolonged disappointments are taxing her relationships and making her physically, emotionally, and mentally ill, and in the process, shipwrecking her faith. When will she discover that religion has been the primary source of her pain, the things that religion taught her? When will she release grace from solitary confinement? My final scriptures. In Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 through 9, we find these words. Get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Come on. At what price? No, it costs you all you have. There's things that can get in the way. All that you've got. Be all in. Like at the poker table. I'm all in. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. And look at these last words. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Friends, the wonderful truths that reach out to us from the message today are these. Believers have a surplus of file cabinets and folders that are full of old covenant indoctrinations and ideologies, safeguarded by the fences and guard shacks that were created by psychological defense barriers, while grace, the finished work of Jesus Christ, was locked away in solitary confinement and treated as a malignant intruder. When will every heart be convinced that the finished work of Christ is safe? When? When will the body of Christ forsake compartmentalization and open the door that they may come in and go out and find pasture? A surrogate is a substitute. Jesus died a substitutionary death for you and me, us and we. What love! What sacrifice! What generosity! Jesus died for us to provide us a landing strip that leads straight to His heart. No funny twists and turns, folks. Straight to His heart. His heart is easy to find. You know why? Because He's the man of joy. Remember, for the joy set before Him, the one who endured the cross so that others could live. He is the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father. There has never been and never will be a greater demonstration and display of love. Friends, we spend too much time rebuking the wind and too little time adjusting our sails. There's things we can do. Wisdom is supreme, and all you get wisdom. We are called to occupy until He comes. We are called to advance His precious kingdom by lifting up Jesus' precious name. To occupy, again, means to live out our lives, live out our identity as prospering and healthy sons and daughters. Through the wisdom of Christ Jesus, we hear the words, come on, well done. I have granted you success in reaching your journey. Now, I understand that we live in a toxic world, but I also understand greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Come on. May I remind us that the 4-year-old girl, that little blind girl from Nicaragua, did not receive her miracle beneath the chandeliers of a luxurious hotel. She received her miracle in the midst of extreme poverty and soaring temperatures, and so can you. If you're waiting for everything to just get better, no. Your miracle's here right now. Your healing is here now. She received her miracle the only way anyone receives a miracle. It was by grace, apprehended through faith. Grace by faith is the wisdom of God. Without it, no one could be saved, healed, or delivered. The scriptures tell us that God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God, that is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Amen. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your love for us, Daddy. Father, it's okay to mess with our file cabinet. I pray that people under the sound of my voice would just draw a line today and say it's okay to shred some of these files that have been stored there. They're archaic. They don't belong there anymore. And that you would begin to transform our minds with a message that is so sweet and so pure that we're not always looking and chasing a miracle. Father, I'm not discounting the showy gifts, the miracles. But the greatest miracle I think that we can receive after we've come to Christ is that it be said about us that we are growing in wisdom and grace. That we are walking in love. So, Father, we are not victims. We are victors. And allow that reality to rise up in our mind. Help us to see that you have called us to occupy until you come. We are to advance your kingdom. But it's difficult to advance your kingdom as broke and busted and disgusted people. We do not showcase the grace of God and the love of God like that. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for the work that you're doing and continuing to do, and as we are growing daily, growing all the time in this grace and in this wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Mark Testerman, Senior Pastor of Triumph of Grace Ministries. I want to say thank you for listening to the Finished Work Gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that the good news found throughout the message has richly encouraged you in the love of the Father. Friends, this podcast is supported by the generous financial support of its listeners. And if today's message has ministered to you, then would you consider a gift that ministers back to us? You can text the word GIVE, G-I-V-E, to 833-632-1315, or you can visit triumphantgrace.com and donate through PayPal or credit card. The cornerstone scripture for Triumphant Grace Ministries is found in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. For by one sacrifice, He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Great grace, such grace, triumphant grace to you. God bless you.